How about now? There we go. For those of you that have not been in here on Wednesday night, what we have been doing for some little while now, we're doing a study that I simply entitle An Overview of Genesis. And what we're doing with this study is not a verse-by-verse or in-depth, detailed study of Genesis, but it's just an overview to give you kind of an idea of what the book of Genesis is all about. We began with the first lesson on creation and how God created everything. Then we looked at, after the creation, we looked at the fall of man and how man fell from that perfect environment that God gave him, that perfect setting, that perfect situation that God had given him, and man fell and chose to go against God than to follow the Lord. And that's where sin originated. And that's what the book of Genesis is all about. It's the book of beginnings or the book of origins. And so we looked at the creation, we looked at the fall of man, then we went into the flood. Some thousand years after man, God says, I'm through with them, I'm done with them. And God was ready to wipe out man off the face of the earth. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And he had Noah to build that ark. And he built that ark to the saving of his house, which was a total of 8 people. 8 people in the days of the flood were spared the wrath of God and stepped out on an empty planet. Then we looked at last study that we had was on the Tower of Babel and how man began overspreading the earth. And within just a short time, he began multiplying and he decided to settle down in one situate place by the name of Shinar. And he was going to build him a tower which top would reach unto heaven. And God didn't like what was going on because man was of one speech and one idea and one, everything was one. It was all unified. And so God confounded their language. That's why it's called Babel unto this very day. And he confounded their language and they scattered out across the entire earth. Now tonight, we're going to begin looking at the rest of the book of Genesis. We've covered 11 chapters. There's 50 chapters in the book of Genesis. And the first 11 verse chapters deal with what we just encapsulated for you. But now we're going to begin with a study of one particular man. And that man's name is Abraham, Father Abraham. And if you look in Genesis chapter 11, we want to read a few verses of Scripture just to give you a backdrop of what's going on in the life of Abraham. And Genesis chapter 11, the first part of that chapter deals with that Tower of Babel and God scattering them. But then look in verse number 10, God centers in on one of Noah's sons, the youngest son by the name of Shem. And he gives us the genealogy of Shem. And it says in verse 10, these are the generations of Shem. Shem was 100 years old and begat Arphaxad 2 years after the flood. Now notice, and Shem lived after he begat Arphaxad 500 years, begat sons and daughters. Notice Arphaxad, verse 14, Selah, verse 16, Eber, verse 18, Peleg, verse 20, Reu, verse 22, Serug, verse 24, Nahor. What he's doing is giving us the genealogy of this one child of Noah by the name of Shem, because from Shem, remember I taught you in the lesson, I believe it was on the flood, that Shem were the ones that settled down in Asia. They settled in the eastern countries. And now he's going to focus the highlight of Genesis on Shem. Notice in verse 26, it says, and Terah lived 70 years and begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran, 3 boys. Now these are the generations of Terah. Terah begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran begat Lot. And Haran died before his father Terah in the land of his nativity in Ur of the Chaldees. And Abram and Nahor took them wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife, Milcah. the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah, and the father of Iscah. But Sarah was barren, she had no child. And Terah took Abram his son, and Lot the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarah his daughter-in-law, and his son Abram's wife. And they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan. And they came unto Haran and dwelt there. And the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Now let's go on into chapter 12, just a few verses. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee. I will make thy name great. And thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. We'll leave off reading there. Now, if you look at your study sheet tonight, we'll begin there with our lesson on Father Abraham. Moses, the human author of Genesis, is now finished with the account of the Tower of Babel and how God scattered the people upon the face of the earth. How God scattered the people upon the face of the earth. And you'll find that in Genesis 11, 8, and 9. Now, Moses turns his attention to the family tree of a central figure of the Old and New Testaments, Abraham. In Genesis chapter 11, verse number 10, Moses begins the detailed lineage account of Noah's youngest son, Shem. After bringing us through the history of one man's family, God now centers in upon the man who is going to become Father Abraham and the friend of God. Father Abraham and the friend of God. Abraham is called that in Scripture 2 or 3 times, the friend of God. I wish that would be my testimony written by God, that I was his friend. Now it says this, this man will become so predominant in God's plan of the ages that the pages of Genesis will be written, will give us his account using 25% of his volume. Now let's look at, first off, Abraham the Pilgrim. I've got a little quote from Wilmington's Bible, A Guide to the Bible. It says, the book of Genesis spans a period of around 2,350 years. From Genesis 1 to Genesis 50, that's the time span of the book of Genesis. The first 11 chapters, which describe the creation of the universe, the fall, the flood, the Tower of Babel, cover a period of 2,000 years. The last 39 chapters concern themselves with Abraham and his seed, covering some 350 years. In other words, God gave us more detail about Abraham than about the origin of the universe. Pretty interesting thought. God doesn't see things the way that we see them or look at things the way we look at them. And so God spends all the rest of the book of Genesis on Abraham and his descendants. Now, number one, God turns his attention from the world to one man that will become a nation. One man that became and a nation that's still in existence today. God ceases to use his floodlight of revelation and tunes in his spotlight of inspiration. How God would inspire one man to be led by God and do what God wants him to do. Now, number two, Genesis 12 is one of the key chapters in the Word of God. It tells us the calling, the cursing, and the compliance of Abraham. The calling, the cursing, and the compliance of Abraham. Number three, Abraham's life begins by faith. It begins by faith. God always makes the first move in anyone's life. Abraham began his walk with the Lord by faith, just like any of us do. Now, you consider the life of Abraham. There was Abraham living in the land of Ur of Chaldees. It's over toward Babylon, just a little bit south of Babylon. There's Abraham just minding his own business. And one day, God shows up in his life and tells him, Abraham, I want you to leave everything behind. Leave your family, leave your country, leave your fortune, leave everything that you've amassed in your life and get you out. And I'm going to lead you to a land which I'll tell you. Didn't bother telling him where he was going to lead him, what that place was going to be like. Just told him to obey him and leave the land of Ur of Chaldees. And Bible says in Romans 10 verse 17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So faith is simply us hearing the word of God, believing the word of God, and acting upon the word of God. That's what faith is. Faith is not some mysterious thing that we cannot grasp or get a hold of. It's not some unattainable thing. It is what we know about God to be true, believing that and acting upon that in our lives. 2 Corinthians 5, 7 says, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Now that's our two conflicts in life. When we get to walking by what we see, that's when we get in trouble. When we get to walking by what we see in front of us, the thing that is tangible, the thing that we can put a voice to, a title to, that's what gets us in trouble in our life. The Word of God says we are to trust God. Has anybody seen God? Has anybody seen him? No, no one has. So we walk by faith and not by sight. Now, number four, Abraham's life also began with a command and a promise. He told him what to do, told him to get out, told him to get out of Ur, but he promised him that he would be with him. That's the blessing, that's the hope of life. Is that God is with us. Can I get a witness right there? Knowing that God is with you, you can go through the valleys. Knowing that God is with you, you can go through the mountaintop experience. Knowing that God is with you, no matter what you're facing in life, you can face it and walk through it knowing that God is with you. Now, number five, the command was to separate himself. Now, that's a doctrine that a lot of Christians don't like to deal with today, but God wants us to be a separated people. Does not want us to look like the world, act like the world, talk like the world, think like the world. I don't want to think the way that this world thinks. They got a screwy way of looking at things. Can I get a witness right there? So his command was to separate himself. Number six, the promise included a better country, a blessing personally, providential protection, and a blessing worldwide. This one man, Abraham, is being used by God. We're reading about him in Genesis 12. This one man is the reason that we are saved by grace tonight through Jesus Christ. It is Abraham's obedience to the Lord that brought the seed, Jesus Christ, into the world. Now, these three short verses encapsulate the entire Bible and God's intentions to providentially bring his son into the world to seek and save the lost. Abraham will be used by God to fulfill Genesis 3:15. And that's where God promises in Genesis 3:15 to bring his seed into the world. The first promise in the Word of God of the fill-in is deliverer. The New Testament begins in Matthew with these words, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. So Abraham is a predominant figure in all of the Word of God. This man is chosen by God to bring the Savior into this world. He is chosen by God to bring the Savior into the world. What a responsibility and accountability this man would face in his life because of God getting involved in his life. Now, let me just stop right there and just preach just for a minute. That's why a lot of people don't want God involved in their lives, because it's going to bring about a responsibility, and it's going to bring about an accountability when God gets involved in somebody's life. That's why they don't want revival, because revival demands a responsibility. It demands accountability. Whenever God wants to use a person's life and he wants to get involved in that person's life, that demands on our part that we are in obedience to the Lord, that we are responsible and accountable to God for what we do in life. Now, the second portion of our study tonight, Abraham, the problem child. He is a problem child. God uses sinners. We might as well shout right there. Whenever the Lord began dealing with my heart about preaching, it wasn't long after I was saved. I was new to all this Bible stuff and Christian stuff. I didn't understand it, didn't really know what all was going on in my life. Some other people knew before I did. And matter of fact, the preacher that led me to the Lord, he called me about a week and a half ago, just out of nowhere, wanting to know how I was doing. He said, "Brother John," he said, "I go over this country." He said, "I was up in North Carolina the other day." And he said, "I told him I was from Waycross, Georgia." And they said, "Waycross, do you know John Dale?" He said, "Your rep precedes you." I said, "That's scary. Amen." But the preacher's wife asked my wife, said, "What are you going to do, Sister Debbie, when God calls Brother John to preach?" They knew that God was working in my life. And Debbie said, "Oh, God will never call him to preach." Amen. And, God's plans are not always our plans. And whenever God decides he wants to use somebody, God gets involved in that life to change that life and use his life to his glory and his honor. I was praying. I said, "God," I said, "you can't use somebody like me." I said, "Lord, there's no way that me, a sinner like I am," I knew my past, I knew where I'd come from, and I had just gotten in good by the grace of God, and I said, "Lord, there's no way you can use somebody like me." And I was in my closet in prayer one day, and I was arguing with the Lord about this thing called preaching and God's will for my life, and I said, "God, you can't do this." And God says, "If I use anybody, I use a sinner." Well, that was green light for me. I come out of there shouting the victory, shouting the praises of God, because I knew there was hope for God using my life. I really did want God to use me. Hey, young people, you need to listen to this preacher tonight. God wants to use your life. He wants to do something in your life. He wants to put his hand on your life and use your life for his glory and honor. And by the way, it's still wonderful to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, Abraham, the problem. At the young age of 75, Abraham begins his journey that would include defeats and triumphs, mountaintop experiences and rough times in the valleys, walking in the light and stumbling around in the darkness. But, hallelujah, God was there through it all, watching, waiting, and willing to guide. Abraham obeyed the Lord and departed. We read that in our opening text tonight. So Abraham obeyed the Lord and did all that he had commanded him. Abraham obeyed the Lord and departed. Abraham's decision was made, and surely the skeptics of his time assured him that he was a fool to give up his great life in search of a myth. You think about it. You tell somebody that doesn't know the Lord, "I'm going to follow God." There was Abraham in Ur of the Chaldees living a good life, living a blessed life already, and God told him to leave all of that. And one day they go by Abraham's house, and he's packing up everything. They say, "Abraham, what are you doing?" He says, "Oh, God appeared to me, and I'm leaving. I'm going to follow the Lord." And surely his acquaintances thought that he had lost it all. And you know that's the way the world looks at us that follow the Lord. They look at us like we're crazy. But I'd rather follow the Lord. I'd rather follow the Lord and wind up where God wants me than I had to follow my own ambitions, my own dreams, or somebody else's dreams. Amen. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 10 says this about Abraham. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. That was his testimony, what he was doing as he left Ur of the Chaldees. Number two, even though Abraham's life began in faith, it did not begin in complete obedience. It did not begin in complete obedience. In Genesis 12, the language of the passage implies that God had told Abraham what to do. But even though he began his journey, it was not without its problems. Number three, Abraham evidently lets his father, a picture of the old man, that's what Nahor or Terah, I'm sorry, Terah represents, the old man. Abraham evidently lets his father, a picture of the old man, lead him for a while. Genesis 11, 31, 32. All that are saved still have the old man to contend with. Every time the old man leads, we will wind up with delay, disobedience, and death. Delay, disobedience, and death. If you look at that little map over there, if you look down toward the right-hand side, there's an arced loop there on the map. If you look down toward the right-hand side, it says Ur of the Chaldees. That's where Abraham began. If you'll go straight across to where Jerusalem is, that's how Abraham could have gone. Abraham could have gone straight across over to Jerusalem. But Abraham goes way up to Haran. See it way up to the top of the map? Way up there. And that's where the old man has to die. That's where his daddy died, in Haran. And so his daddy dies, and now God is ready to lead him on in his life. God had to kill the old man to further his purpose in Abraham's life. And for God to truly use our lives, that old man has got to die. I sing a song sometimes on the old man is dead. And I'm glad that the old man is dead in my life. And until you're crucified with Christ, your life will never be fruitful as it could be if you don't give your life to the Lord. Now, number four, Abraham also continues his journey with his nephew Lot. That was in disobedience to the Lord. Remember, Lot told him, God told Abraham to leave all of his kindred, but he takes Lot with him. Abraham also continues his journey with his nephew Lot, who is a picture of the past life. The past will haunt, hinder, and hurt you. If you dwell on the past, Lord, you can't use me because of my past, it's going to halt, hinder, and hurt you in your quest to walk for the Lord Jesus Christ. You've got to realize that God's over your past. And if he's over your past, you might as well get over your past. Amen. Now, number five. Again, God has to clean and clear up Abraham's life. The great thing, number six, that marked Abraham's life through all of this was his prayer life. His prayer life. Even though we are going to make our mistakes, a prayer life will further the work of God in our lives. People who don't pray do not have a concern for the will of God in their personal lives. Now, that's a statement that you need to put down in your heart. You need to settle that in the depths of your soul. Without a prayer life, you may have all of the power of God in your life, and you do. According to the Word of God, we have the power in us, but without that prayer life, you will not know what to do with that power. Without a prayer life, you will never fulfill the will of God in your life. And people who do not have a prayer life are not really that concerned about the will of God in their lives. Now, number seven. a grievous famine in chapter 12, verse 10. A grievous famine comes to the land, and Abraham takes his company into Egypt. Has Sarah lie about their relationship? Good old Abraham. Sarah was a good-looking woman. Sarah was a knockout. She was a 10. She was all that. And whenever they went down into Egypt, Abraham looked over there at Sarah and he says, you know, we get down in Egypt, Pharaoh and all them boys down there, they're going to like this, my wife. And they're going to kill me and destroy me and take my wife. And so he comes up with this scheme. He says, hey, Sarah, he says, before we get there, let's talk about something. You're a good-looking woman. And he says, when we get down there, they're going to look at you and they're going to see that you're a fair woman. That's the way he described her, you're a fair woman. And he says, why don't you tell them you're my sister? And that way they won't kill me. And I'll be spared my life and then I can protect you. Yeah, right. Yeah, he's just looking out for him on his own self with all that little deal. So he asked Sarah to lie about the relationship because she was a very beautiful woman to look upon. The Egyptians take her to Pharaoh, and because of this sin, God plagues Pharaoh's house. Man, those plagues begin hitting Pharaoh's house, a type of the world, a type of the lost person. That the plagues start coming upon Pharaoh and all that he has. And Pharaoh runs to Abraham. He realizes what had happened. He said, why did you lie to me and tell me she was your sister? Why didn't you just tell me that she was your wife? I wouldn't have messed with her. Again, God providentially preserves Abraham and his family to protect his plan and bring about his promise. He providentially protects Abraham and his family to protect his plan and bring about his promise. Now, number 8, as Abraham grows into this life of walking by faith, he is walking closer and cleaner with the Lord. Now, that's God's goal in all of our lives, to conform us into the image of his dear Son, Jesus Christ. The more you walk with the Lord, the further you walk in this Christian walk, the cleaner and closer the Lord wants you to bring you to himself. Now, Abraham the patriarch. By Genesis 15 of Abraham's life, God has done such a great work in his life that God is able to reveal himself more to Abraham. In Genesis chapter 15, it says that God appeared unto Abraham and said, Abraham, I'm going to be your shield. I'm going to be your protector. I'm going to take care of you through everything that you face. Number 2, Abraham is now about to become the father of all them who believe. The father of all them who believe. In Genesis 15, verse 5 and 6, it says, and he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. The first promise, number 3, that Abraham is given concerns a heavenly seed. Tells him to look up toward heaven. Tells him to number the stars. He said, if you number the stars, that's how many seed you're going to have in this heavenly seed. This seed blessing includes all them that believe in Abraham's future heavenly son, Jesus Christ. And then I've got Romans chapter 4, verses 20 through 25 that explain all of that. That Abraham is the father of all of them that believe by faith. Now, number 4. God makes a covenant with Abraham and gave him a land grant also. That still belongs to the physical seed of Abraham, and one day it will be enjoyed by all of Abraham's seed. He gave him a land grant, and that land grant was given to Abraham and to his seed. And that land grant still belongs to Abraham and his seed today. Number 5, Abraham is promised a son. In chapter 15, verse 4. in his old age, and Sarah and Abraham decide to take matters into their own hands. They're at this point in their life. Now, imagine this. Abraham leaves out when he's 75 years old. He takes his journey, gets down around Canaan, and then God tells him at the age of 90 years old, you're going to have a son. Sarah's 90 years old. Abraham's 99 years old. Can you imagine that, having a child at the age of 100? Can I just stop and pause right there and say this? Children were meant to be raised by young people. That's why he lets young people have children, not old people like us. Amen. They were meant to be raised by young people because they got the youth and they got the stamina to be able to raise them. Amen. Well, I didn't mean to get on all that. Abraham is promised a son in his old age, and Sarah and Abraham decide to take matters in their own hands. Sarah realizes she's old and she can't have a child. And so Sarah gives Hagar, her Egyptian maid, to Abraham to have a child together. This relationship produces Ishmael, the father of the Arabian people today. Ishmael is the father of the Arabian people today. Genesis 16, verses 11 and 12 says this, "And the angel of the Lord said unto her, Behold, thou art with child, and shall bear a son, and call his name Ishmael." He's talking to Hagar, the Egyptian handmaid of Sarah. "Because the Lord hath heard thy affliction, and he will be a wild man," talking about Ishmael. "His hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren." John Phillips, in his book on exploring Genesis, says this, "From Ishmael, the Arab tribes have sprung to fulfill the role of destiny upon the stage of time so accurately predicted of them that here. They remain in the background of the Bible, joining hands with Israel's foes. They found for themselves a prophet and hurled themselves like wild men against the ramparts of the world, building up a brilliant empire and spreading their creed with a sword. Today they sit astride the oil reserves of the world and threaten the peace of the world. Their rage against Israel keeps the world in turmoil, ever on the brink of global war. It was all foreseen and wrapped up in that embryonic prophecy spoken to Hagar long ago." Abraham the protected, our last thought for this study. After more failure of Abraham, God is still a God of his word. And thank God he is. God is not a man that he should lie. Number one, God remembers his covenant with Abraham. And now he makes Abraham aware of the fact that it is Abraham's responsibility to keep this covenant and walk in God's ways and not his own. It is Abraham's responsibility. Number two, Abraham is given the seal of circumcision to confirm his covenant. Abraham is 99 years old when he is circumcised. No doubt this made an impression upon Abraham that he would never forget. It is those times in our lives when God has to make an impression upon our lives that God brings us further into our walk with him. Number three, Abraham and Sarah have a son together, and it is a miraculous birth. Because Sarah is 90 and Abraham is 100 years old when Isaac is born. 100 years old. Hey, baby, we got a child. Amen. Number four, Isaac is the promised seed of Abraham. Number five, this is Abraham and Sarah's monumental day. God has done exactly what he said he would do. This day would be recorded forever in the hall of faith. And I've got it recorded for you there in Hebrews 11, verse 11 and 12. Number six, but even though it is a day of rejoicing, it is also a day of mocking. Mocking. In Genesis chapter 21, verse 8 and 9, when Hagar has Ishmael, it says, "And the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, which she had born unto him, Abraham, mocking. Now, number 7, Ishmael's true character is brought out at the miraculous birth of Isaac. His true character. From this day forward, the stage of war is set between Ishmael and Isaac. If you look there, I've got a picture of the Ayatollah Khomeini and also Mahmoud Ahmadinejad. And I want to read a statement that Ahmadinejad said about Israel. Now, Mahmoud Ahmadinejad, he is the Arabian leader. Notice what he says. The spiritual leader and the political leader of the Muslim nation of Iran have made many statements mocking the nation of Israel. Ahmadinejad has said that Israel must be wiped off of the map. He also said that he wanted Israel to be eliminated from the pages of history. In an interview, he said that the Holocaust never happened, that the Jews simply made those tales up as a means of obtaining sympathy from the world. Had it not been for the providential protection of God Almighty upon the Jewish race of people, they no doubt would have been eliminated long before our time, but they are still flourishing and occupying part of the original land grant given to them by God. The land of Israel rightfully belongs to the Jewish people, not the Arabian people. Until Jesus comes, this Ishmael-Isaac war will continue to rage and affect the entire world. The final attempt by Ishmael to wipe out the Jewish race will be led by the Antichrist. Still to no avail, the Jews will prevail. And I've got Romans chapter 11, verse 25 through 28 recorded for you so that you understand that God is still the God of the Jewish nation, and Israel is still given that land grant, or the Jews are still given that land grant over in Israel. Mark Twain said this about the Jewish people. He said, if the statistics are right, the Jews constitute but 1% of the human race. It suggests a nebulous, dim puff of smoke lost in the blaze of the Milky Way. Properly, the Jew ought hardly to be heard of, but he is heard of, has always been heard of. He is as prominent on this planet as any other people, and his commercial importance is extravagantly out of proportion to the smallness of his bulk. His contributions to the world's list of great names in literature, science, art, music, finance, and medicine, and abstruse learning are also way out of proportion to the weakest of his numbers. He has made a marvelous fight in this world, in all ages, and has done it with his hands tied behind his back. The Jews have been a crippled people, but they still exist today, and it's all because Genesis 12, God chose Abraham to become the nation of Israel. I say hallelujah for Abraham. And thank God he obeyed the Lord. Amen. All that he went through, he still was true to God. And we sit here tonight in a good, comfortable church because he was obedient to the Lord. Amen. All right.